Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. Okay, I'm going to go into a portion of Scripture here, and this portion of Scripture, pardon me while I water my eyes real quick.
You're not really going into Matthew?
I'm going to be going in, well, yeah, John, you might be right. You're on to something here, John. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. So, here a little, there a little, guys. That's how we do it. You know, and, you know, how long have we been here in the book of Matthew? Months upon months? Well, how much of the Word of God have we campused by being in the book of Matthew? A whole lot of it. So, you know, I think that through Pastor Andre's ministry, which I was raised as a Christian under, I think I only witnessed the preaching of about 7 or 8 books. But in that 7 or 8 books, I seem to have a very good education of the canon of Scriptures. So you touch on this, you touch on that. You know, we use the Old Testament to support the New Testament because the Old Testament was written in shadows and type. And, you know, so you preach one book of the Bible, and if you're rightly dividing the Word of God, you should be in the rest of the Word of God to support it as well. Did not Paul, in his epistles, use multiple portions of Scripture to support his arguments as a Christian apologist? Yes, he did. So that's how we do it. And, you know, we're not led by, you know, when I'm the man of God here at Grace Baptist Church. Pastor Andre was the man of God. I'm not here for you. I'm a gift to you from the Lord, but I'm here for my Lord. Okay? That's the way it goes. And you're not here for me. You're a gift to me, but you're not here for me. You're here for your Lord. What we do by faith. And so the Lord gives us those things that he has for us through the man of God. Okay? And so if I'm being led by the Spirit of God, which I pray for, you know, the reason why I pray for the hand, I use different terms to describe it, the hand of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God, they're all the same thing, Spirit of God. I know the Spirit of God permanently indwells me. I know he's in me and will never leave me nor forsake me. I know he permanently indwells you. I know he's in you and will never leave you nor forsake you. But we pray that the Spirit of God might be present and active so that you might know and I might know what's happening. Okay? It's for our growth and our learning. And so when I'm preaching, if I'm properly preaching, I study through the week when I can, where I can. I listen to messages preached by Pastor Andre. I read his books. I read other books. I take in all this information, whether it's true or whether it's not. And I glean the truth from it, okay, by the Spirit of God that's in me. And I might have something to preach for you any given Sunday or any given Wednesday. But what God has for you might be altogether something different. So I might cumulatively have a lot of the Word of God in me as the man of God, and so he pulls from me treasures out of the heart, both old and new, that you might be profited thereby. Okay? And sometimes when I'm preaching, and this is, I don't usually jump for joy and click my heels behind the pulpit when this happens, but this happens quite frequently. I might be having trouble with a certain portion of Scripture, and I may not even really feel overwhelmingly comfortable preaching a certain portion of Scripture to you. But the Lord will lead me to it, and he'll give me the truth concerning that portion of Scripture that I'm struggling with right when I'm preaching it. And it just, again, I'm not skipping for joy behind the pulpit because I kind of maintain my decorum, but sometimes I'm skipping for joy in my mind because I'm like, Lord, thank you. But why now? But if he lays it upon my heart, I'm compelled to preach it. And so, again, I don't belong to me. I don't belong to you. I belong to my Lord. I'm the messenger. I'm the ambassador. The church is an ambassage. So if we're an ambassador, what are we supposed to do? Operate according to our own will? Well, the ambassador has no artistic license. The ambassador is at the will and whim of the one that sent him into the office of the ambassador. And so we're sent into all the world to do what? Preach the gospel. So here we are. And the gospel happens to be present on every single page of this book. So that said, we have been in Matthew chapter 13 for a very long time. Pastor Andre spent 9 years in the book of Romans when he taught over at First Baptist, so I'm not even close to touching that. But, you know, if you want a good education in the Word of God, read the book of Romans about 25 times. OK, Okay? And then when we preach out of the book of Romans and use the book of Romans as reference for other portions of Scripture, you'll gain a good understanding of what grace is. And if you don't grow in grace, you can never really have any real understanding of the peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay? You'll never really know anything truly about the Word of God. So, the Lord said, I'll save you, and then I'll teach you everything I've got for you. And here we are. So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yep, that's right. And so, if we're going to be men and women of the faith, that really, when we put on Christ, we're putting on the new man, okay? Which is created where? Not in you and I, but in Christ Jesus. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. If we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, what were we before? Well, we were a child of the world. We belong to the world and the world's doctrine. Now, where did the world's doctrine originate from? I wrote about this in my bulletin this morning, which I encourage you to read. The world came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which the world says, oh, why is that such a bad thing? We should have knowledge of good, right and wrong. Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not a knowledge of good and evil from the counsel of God. It's a knowledge of right and wrong or good and evil from the wicked one. And man entered into that idolatrous relationship with that tree in his father Adam. So we're born into the world how? Dead in trespasses and what? Sin. And in sin. So we're not, even as Christians, agents of righteousness in our conduct. We're agents of what? We're agents of sin. But our sins and iniquities will he remember against us when? The gospel message says that he died for us in that our sins and iniquities will he remember against us no more. And it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but it's according to his mercy, which is an extension of the grace of God, that he saved us. And so we have justification of life in him. We've entered into Christ that his life may overwhelm our life. His blood has cleansed us from how much sin? All of it. So we are forever accepted in the beloved. We are under the new covenant relationship wherein our sins and iniquities will he remember against us no more. And so when we approach the gospel from that lens, that objective, because that's the objective of God, then we have the horse ahead of the cart. The world's got the cart ahead of the horse because the world operates according to do good, get good. But no one can do good enough to get the good. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the great folly, the great lie of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, and I encourage you to read the bulletin because there's an excellent portion of scripture over there in Deuteronomy chapter 20 that gives the distinction between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and how the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, given in type with the siege of the cities of the land that Israel was supposed to destroy, Israel was told to go into the land and do what? Utterly destroy the inhabitants with the edge of the what? Sword. Why with the edge of the sword? Because it represents the word of God. The typology is throughout the Old Testament scriptures. The sword is the word of God, and the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It either cuts to condemnation or it cuts to salvation. The gladius. Gladius has got two edges. Okay? And so, why were they supposed to destroy the inhabitants of the land, every man, woman, and child? Because that which is of the wicked one cannot be brought into the kingdom of the good one. So we can't bring any of the flesh into our relationship with God. And how are we born into the world? Dead in trespasses and in sin. So in essence, we put to death in Christ, we put to death the old man, going back to the old man and new man, and we bring about the new man, which was created in Christ Jesus, and we grow in the things of the Lord so that we might be educated in the things of the Lord, so we might walk by faith and not by sight. How do we walk by sight in the world? Well, when you walk by sight in the world, you walk according to what the world says is right and wrong. That's walking by sight. But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We walk according to thus saith the Lord, not thus saith the world. All right? And so there is a stark distinction between the child of God and the child of the world. So as we say all the time, I quote this from the pulpit all the time, we're in the world as believers in Jesus Christ. But really, we are foreigners, sojourners in a foreign land here, okay? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. And I'll mention this to you, too. It's an interesting thing. I preached this, I didn't say it this way, but I alluded to it when I preached Pastor Andre's funeral. And it's a good thing to mention in the death of any believer in Jesus Christ, a funeral, which is really, a funeral should be a remembrance of the person and work of Christ. You know, I don't agree with eulogies. It's fine for family and loved ones to remember their memories that they held with the loved one that died. There's nothing wrong with that. But those memories and those good events are not used as justifying works before God. For the Christian, the justifying works that we put before God for our acceptance is the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've not come to fulfill, to destroy, I've come to fulfill. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. So he fulfilled the law for us, he fulfilled all righteousness, and then he died as a ransom or a payment of the debt that could not be paid by you and I. You and I had a debt that was incurred unto us in our father Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No one can possibly repay that debt because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, how many? Not a single one. No, not one. So how can I repay a debt which is godly perfection if I'm a highly imperfect being by reason of the fact that I'm dead in Adam? I can't do it. One had to stand in my stead. Somebody else has got to pay the debt. And it's my Lord Jesus Christ that did. Okay? So what are we in the world? Well, how are we born into the world? Dead. We're born, Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and what?
Sin.
We're agents of sin. That's what we do naturally. This relationship that we have with God is not natural. It's spiritual. So you're indwelled by the Spirit of God so that you might know the things of God, even as you're known, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're only spiritually discerned. And the natural man is spiritually dead. He's born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? So when somebody dies, you want to know what's really happening? This is not the perspective of the world. This ought to be the perspective of the church, the believer in Jesus Christ. They're leaving the world of the dead unto the world of the living. They're leaving the world of the dead unto the world of the living. So, how does God, in what state does God view the world? Dead. You know, that's why, you know, if you're, this is why believers and unbelievers are not supposed to be yoked together in marriage. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm not judging anybody's relationship here. Again, I'm the ambassador for Christ. I'm giving forth the word of God, okay? So if you are married to an unbeliever, you're laying next to a corpse, spiritually speaking. A spiritual corpse. Now, does that mean that that person you're married to or you're with may not one day be saved? No. The Lord's in the business of saving families. You know, my folks are a perfect example. My mom trusted Christ as her Savior well before my father did. In fact, it was late in my father's life before he trusted Christ as his Savior. I mean, heck, I was 21 years old before I trusted Christ as my Savior. My son did at a very young age. You know, some people trust Christ as their Savior when they're very young. They don't even remember the event. They've just been a believer all their lives. And so, but we're not to be yoked together with believers in Jesus Christ are not to be joined to the world. We're to be joined unto God. How are we joined unto God? We're joined unto God by faith. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more of the word of God that's in you, the more of the word of God is going to guide you. All right? The more of the word of God that's in you, the more of the word of God is going to guide you. Now, by guiding you, I'm not saying as the, you know, legalists of the world say, you know, oh, if you just allow Christ to enter in your heart, and they get all mushy-gushy, and yeah, that stuff is enough to make an Egyptian dog vomit, as Pastor Andre used to say, you know. And then they lap it back up like a dog, you know. That crap that comes from these legalists who, and I'm going to put it this way, this is the way the Apostle Paul said, whose mouths must be stopped because they subvert whole houses with their righteous lies. You know, the world is all wrapped up in legalism. Do good, get good. How can we possibly approach God if we have a nature to sin, if God requires godly profession, well, we can't. So if we let Jesus Christ into our heart, and by the way, what does that mean? Hell, I don't know. They never explain it. You know? How could I possibly emulate the perfect, righteous Son of God, very God of gods? Talk about blasphemy of blasphemies, you know. And that's what the world says righteousness is. No, we have an imputed righteousness. I possess the very righteousness of Jesus Christ by virtue of the fact that my Lord gave it to me in the fact that he died for me and spilled his blood and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven. And that new covenant covers my sinful rear end, to put it nicely. So that I am now a member of the new covenant relationship, wherein their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And I have that by a look of faith. So the just shall live by faith, not by works of righteousness which we've done. There's a distinction there between the believer in Jesus Christ and walking in Christ, not like Christ, but in Christ. And the way the world thinks. The world wants to walk like Christ. But no man can possibly walk like Christ. So, we see this distinction here when we read this portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 13, verse 53 through 58. And it came to pass, Matthew 13, 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" This is one of those portions of Scripture in my Bible where the ink from the other page has bled through. "Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many mighty works there because of their what?
Unbelief.
Their unbelief. So the world looks at what we have. And what was our Lord Jesus Christ doing? Well, he was using, when our Lord Jesus Christ debated in the synagogues, he was debating the lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay? And he was confounding them with his knowledge of the truth, because they understood the outward meaning of the Word of God. And so, you know, when you take the Torah and you go through, you know, the books written by Moses, and we get the law and we get all the other statutes the nation of Israel was put under, and how the law was supposed to be written on their hearts and written on their mind. Well, why was the law supposed to be written in their hearts and written in their mind? So that they might constantly see themselves as inadequate before God, sinners before the Lord, that they might go to the place of sacrifice and offer it appropriately, looking forward to the purpose of God in the Redeemer who would one day come. That sacrifice was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if they accepted that sacrifice and offered it by faith, knowing that the sacrifice itself couldn't take away sin, but God himself someday would, then they would be justified by faith. Because we're justified by faith and not by works of righteousness which we've done. So the Jew, in the sacrificial system, if we want to put it simply, simply looked forward to the crucifixion of Christ in their behalf. And if they did it by faith, Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that Jew, who believed prior to these things happening, was justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses him from all sin. We see that distinction when the publican and the Pharisee were in the temple, and I know we quote this portion of Scripture all the time, but it's important to bring to our remembrance all the time. And of course, that Pharisee said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are." You know, he's got his fingers under his lapel, and he says, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." So he's operating according to the law, and then some. And he's not like that dirty, rotten publican sitting down over there. You know. Well, that publican was likely Matthew, if I know my Lord at all, you know. And that publican smote upon his breast. And when the Jew smote upon his breast, he's really condemning himself to the heart. He'll hit himself so hard that if he did it any harder, his heart would stop. Saying, "Lord, be merciful unto me," what? A sinner. And what was he saying that, before what edifice was he speaking those words? He was speaking those words at the mercy, before the veil. Who does that veil represent? The veil represents Christ. So he was saying, Christ, be merciful unto me. Open this veil. And I'm putting words in his mouth because this is what he was saying by faith. Open this veil from top to bottom that I may see your blood upon the mercy seat that cleanses me from all sin. And Christ consecrated the way to God by making himself, breaking himself upon the cross of Calvary, rent from God to man, dying on that cross for our sins that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you and I and that dirty, rotten publican from all sin. Well, the Lord said that publican went down to his house justified, and that Pharisee went down to his house, as righteous as he was, condemned. You know. So it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. Now, what we read here is the man of God doesn't have a whole lot of honor in his own country. And I know all about that. Before my Lord, what am I as a believer? I'm the same as you. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, I never want to portray myself from the pulpit as being an example for you to live by. Brother Stewart had a sin nature. He was justified by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed him from all sin. Pastor Andre had a sin nature. He was justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleansed him from all sin. I have a sin nature, but I'm justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin. You have the very same nature. You're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin. You know? And I love Pastor Andre. You know, he's my father in the Lord, and you know, I'm not his judge. But he was not a perfect man. You know, I spoke about this in his funeral. I don't love myself very much because I'm not a perfect man. You know, I'm not saying that I'm so humble that I'm dropping the H and or any of that kind of crap. I'm just saying that I know what I am. How does it go in Popeye? I am what I am, and that's what I am, and that's all that I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. You know, that's how we ought to view ourselves. That's Pastor Andre used to call it Popeye theology. I don't know where he got it. But that's what we believe. We are what we are. And that's all that we are. And there's nothing that you and I could do to change it. We read about this over in the second chapter of Galatians when Paul had to condemn Peter for dissimulating from the Gentiles that he was eating with prior until the Jews came from James. And so he departed from the Gentiles for fear of being judged by the Jews that came from James, even though they were supposed to be believers in Jesus Christ. But the Jews at the time were still observing Jewish law. They had to grow out of that, you know. Now, was James any better or worse than those Gentiles that he dissimulated from? No. Are you any better or worse than me? Or are you? No. If I've committed one sin, how many sins have I committed in the eyes of my Lord? All of them. And same with you. So do I have anything that I could offer to God as far as my life is concerned? No, neither do you. So you and I are brethren. Each and every one of us in the body of Christ is a different calling. And sometimes we're going to see the ugly head of our sin nature is going to be make itself known. No. Now, how are we to deal with each other when that happens amongst the brethren? Well, we've been forgiven. We ought to be forgiving. You know, I'm justified by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law, and you're justified by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. But I've been told by people that know me, you know, I don't want to come hear you preach because I know you too well. I know they're trying to be nice when they say that, but what they're really saying is, you're a dirty, rotten son of a bitch, and so am I. And if you're going to get up there and preach the gospel, I'm not going to let you be more righteous than me. That's what they're saying. But if they believe that, they don't understand what the gospel is, you know. Again, I'm not here for me. I'm not here for you. I happen to be a benefit to you and to me, but I'm here for my Lord, who loved me, who gave himself for me, and called me into his grace. Now, who am I not to heed that call? He says, I know what you are. I knew what you were from before the foundation of the world. He knows what you are. He knows what you are from before the foundation of the world. But he loved you and died for you anyway. That's what grace is. Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. We don't deserve it, but we have it full and free. I'm going to read a portion of scripture to you from the book of Numbers. And this is the gainsaying of Korah. And through this portion of scripture, we get one of the items that was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. So Numbers chapter 17. Well, let's jump back to, let's see here, Numbers 16 first. Now, Moses was chosen. Do you suppose Moses was a righteous man? Moses was a liar and a murderer. He wasn't very confident. You know, he was called to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage. Okay? And, of course, the Lord told him, okay, go talk to Pharaoh and don't worry, I'll deliver you. You know, you suppose that after seeing the hand, literally seeing the Lord in the burning bush, seeing the Lord in the mount, knowing exactly who was with you, the Jews required a sign, and he had plenty of signs. Nobody was ever brought to salvation, and nobody ever increased in faith from signs, apparently. Okay? But he says, oh no, I can't stand before Pharaoh. Pharaoh knows me too well. I can't speak well, Lord. Well, you know, I can't speak well either. But, you know, I endeavor not to know anything among you save Christ crucified, that the power of God might stand. And there's been men and women saved under my ministry. And so even though I can't speak well either, the Lord used what I've spoken to save souls. So apparently the word of God is effective, whether it's spoken glamorously or not. Okay? What did the Lord tell Moses? First he said, oh, well, you know, all right. You know, I know you're a wuss. Let your brother speak. Well, Aaron can talk. Let him talk. And then he told him this. Remember this. Who made your mouth? Who do you belong to? Why is any of this here? I'm God. I'm all powerful. That's what he was saying there when he told him who made your mouth. I have the power to do anything that's consistent with my will. So how effective is the word of God? Well, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's always effective. It either cuts to salvation or cuts to condemnation. It never returns without blood. That's how effective the word of God is. So he said, who made your mouth? And Moses ended up going before Pharaoh and said, release my people. And he had to do it several times. And every time the Lord cursed one of the false gods of the nation of Egypt, which represented the world. And eventually the Pharaoh said, the burden's too much. Let him go. And how'd they go? By the blood of the Passover lamb. All right. Now they saw all these things, and this is what happened in Numbers chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. How many men of renown has the Lord chosen to preach the gospel? Zero. So that they might not go in by their own knowledge, power, and ability, but they might go in by the power of God. You know. Paul approached all of every person that he preached to in great weakness. Paul was not a sight to look at. Okay? He had a problem with his eyes, was constantly secreting pus. Last I checked, there wasn't hot showers everywhere. You had to go to a Roman bath. And I'll bet you anything, they wouldn't let you into there if you had pus weeping from your eyes. Okay? He was not a good public orator. You know? In fact, he said, I'd rather speak a few rude words, which is crude words, and preach a message that even a child or a fool would not err therein, than get up there and speak eloquently to you. Which is right, that not the power of Eric Griffin or the Apostle Paul or Moses might stand, and I'm not comparing myself with any of these men, though we are all men of God called to preach the word of God. It doesn't give me any power or glory. The glory belongs to my Lord only. I've got none of this except for him. But none of us were called to be orators. We're called to recite the things of God, that the things of God might be known by the congregation, and by knowing the things of God in the congregation, the gospel might go forth, and some of them might be saved. Okay? So Moses preached the gospel. Aaron preached the gospel as the high priest. And he says here in verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with certain children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. That's kind of like saying, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. You know? We're just as good as you are. What gives you the right to preach to me? I've seen all the bad things you've ever done. You know? And I've had certain members of my family tell me that. But they don't understand the truth. They don't understand that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to God's mercy that I'm saved, and it's according to God's mercy that I'm sitting behind this pulpit preaching to you. You know, when I first started preaching, it wasn't pretty. There were some growing pains involved there. But, you know, with Pastor Andre's patient guidance, you know, I kept with it. And the Lord gave me all the strength necessary to do it. And so, you know, not many mighty, not many strong, not many famous are called, you know. God has chosen the weak things of the world to bring forth the truth of the Word of God, you know. Which does what? Which we confound the wise of the world. Because the wise are caught up in their own conceits or their own lies. And so, if we have any time, we'll actually go over to 1 Corinthians and read that, but may not have time. I'll try to pump the gas here a little bit without going too fast. Okay, so they're telling them that you're taking too much upon yourself, seeing all the congregation is holy. Well, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So right there, they're operating in the lie of the devil. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face and spake unto Korah and unto all the company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Do this, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense therein, fire pots, in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that when the man whom the Lord doth choose shall be holy, ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear I pray on you, sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that God, the God of Israel, hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service under the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before him in the congregation to minister unto him, and hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? Now notice what he said. He brought these men in to do service unto them. Okay? Is the serviceman or the servant within the castle the king? No, we serve the king. We're not taking upon ourselves power as if we are God, as so many preachers do. I'm nothing but a servant. Okay. Moses was nothing but a servant. Aaron and the sons of Levi were nothing but servants if they were operating by faith. Now let's go to chapter 17 and see the conclusion of the matter. 17 verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all the princes among according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, write thou every man's name upon his rod, so his walking staff. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers, and thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And remember, on top of that ark, we had two cherubim. One represent the love, mercy, and grace of God. One representing the holiest righteousness and justice of God. So the mercy seat was the place of congregation, or the place of meeting between God and man. And let's read on here in verse 5. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I will choose shall blossom, and I'll make it to cease from the murmurings. I will make to cease, there we go, from the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of the princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was amongst the rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morning, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds and bloomed, blossoms, and yielded almonds. Okay? So the Lord performed a miracle to show them who the man of God was. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man's rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to keep it for a token against the rebels. So, the truth of the word of God goes forth into the world, and the world is rebellious by nature. The world wants to establish its own righteousness and will not concede unto the righteousness of God or the person and work of Christ. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if the world will not accept the word of the man of God, how are they supposed to receive the word of God? And so that rod of testimony was put into the ark as a testimony against the people, and it represents the rejection of the man of God. So when God looks down into that ark and sees the tablets of stone, which is a failure before the law, or the incapacity of man to pay his debt, and the pot of manna, which represents the rejection of the bread of God that raineth down from heaven, which is a rejection of the person and work of Christ. And now we have Aaron's rod that budded, okay, which is a rejection of the man of God, which is a rejection of God. All right? So, the Lord said unto Moses, verse 10, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to keep for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take their murmurings from thee, that they die not. And Moses did also, and the Lord commanded them, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die, shall we be consumed with dying. And yeah, if the world rejects the message of the man of God, rightly divided, the world's going to be judged for their sins, and to be cast into a lake burning with fire and brimstone. That's eternal death. But the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and for mine. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And our sins and iniquities will you remember against us when? No more. So our sins are already judged in Christ. So when we pass through the veil of death, we're not going to pass unto judgment. We're going to pass unto the mercy seat of Christ, where we're going to be rewarded for the things done in the body by faith and ushered into the presence of God, to live in perfect harmony with our Lord, and perfect peace with our Lord, and perfect joy with our Lord, that I think is going to be ever increasing for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Now, we've got 4 minutes. I'm going to read that portion of scripture over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe. I'm going to find the spot when I get there. Let's see here. Well, that's going to take me too much time to push through all this. Let's go to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Well, hold on a second here. Let me find my other spot. Give me a moment. Give me a moment. Well, let's go back to the first chapter. I was going to try to put another portion of scripture back with chapter 2 and then go to chapter 1, but I'm not going to be able to do it all in 3 minutes. So we'll go straight to the crux of the matter here. All right. Let's start in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 1:11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Well, there's contentions in any body of Christ, you know. And this is why, you know, there's one bond between all believers in Jesus Christ, whether they be Jew or Gentile. That's the bond of the Spirit of God. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His through what? The Word of God, or doctrine. So, doctrine binds us together as believers in Jesus Christ in the church, in the local assembly and the church writ large. Okay? But it also separates us, or the church, from the world. All right? So we're bound by doctrine. And if we're taught good doctrine, then we have a strong bond, not in our interpersonal relationships, although that's a good thing to have too as believers in Jesus Christ. Fellowship is great. Okay? We're eternal brethren. All right? So we've been forgiven. We ought to be forgiving one to another and have a fellowship. But we're bound by the Spirit of God, and we're bound by doctrine. And if we're all on the same page, quote unquote, no pun intended, doctrinally speaking, then we're led by the Spirit of God. And we have a communion one with another. But if some of us are worldly, and some of us are spiritual, and some of us are babes, and some of us are not, and that's going to be common in any congregation, you know, the elders in Christ ought not to judge those that are babes in Christ, because the babes in Christ are going to be more carnal than they are spiritual. So it's important for there to be a patience and a teaching and an understanding. This is why it's so important for us to listen, to hear the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, how'd you receive Him? By grace through faith. Walk ye in Him. So how do we walk in Him? By grace through faith. So there's contentions in verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. Well, that sounds noble. You know, I could say, well, I'm of Pastor Andre. And the people that are a little bit older than me, the new Brother Stuart, could say, well, I'm of the great late Brother Stuart. He probably, from what I know about him, he'd probably chuckle at that and then smack you in the face. So, you know, or someone could be very noble and say, well, those are just men. I'm of Jesus Christ. And this is what was happening. All right. Well, what are these? Again, going back to what I am as the man of God, what Paul is, what Pastor Andre was, what Moses was, what Brother Stuart was. What are we? We're simply men, sinners saved by grace, called into a servitude, an ambassage, a ministry. I need a Savior just like you do. The only difference is, and there's an honor that goes along with being the man of God. If I study and rightly divide the Word of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If I'm out here tripping over myself and I have nothing to give you, well, I haven't done my job. Not a lot of honor in that, you know. But again, I serve my Lord, and from my Lord, your Lord, I'm a gift to you, that you might grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who saved you. And you are a gift to me, because without you, how am I effective? This wall is nice and everything, but I've hardly ever heard the wall say amen or bob their head, you know. I like to see a lot of bobbing heads and amens. That makes me happy. Okay, so he says this. For it hath be, verse 12, this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, that's Peter, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Hope not. I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also in the household of Stephanias. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We preach Christ crucified, that the power of God might what? Might stand. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is what? That's the world. The world perishes. They're going to stand before God and be judged for their sins. Well, no, that's not true. They're going to stand before God and be judged for their righteousness. And it's going to fall short of the righteousness of God, who's Jesus Christ. Right? So the world wants to be judged in their righteousness. They're going to get what they want. So the world says they're good enough. So if we preach Christ crucified, a gospel message wherein we're justified not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy and grace and love, the world says, oh, no, you got to do it yourself. So they think that what we're saying is nonsense. All right? So the world says we're fools. But unto us which are saved, it's what? The power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding. That's the comprehension of the prudent. You know, the know-it-alls of the world. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Where are these men going to stand when they're standing before God? They're going to be on their knees, and there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We preach a message the world can't understand. So from the world's perspective, it's foolish. But by the foolishness of preaching, this is why I always say, don't worry about the efficacy of your witness. If you witness to the truth of the gospel, let it stand that the power of God might be effective. So, you know, I don't get up here and worry, oh, did I not say this word right? Did I not say that word right? Was there somebody here that was Catholic and I ragged on the Catholics and maybe they won't want to come back? Well, the power of God is more effective than that. He has the power to make those things that are not as though they were. So if his will is to save an individual, no matter how hard the heart, remember the Apostle Paul was the killer of Christians. But he changed his mind with a little bit of light. And our minds were changed with a little bit of light as well. So he says here, I know I'm taking you over a minute, but let me finish four more verses here and then we'll pray. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If God could be weak, the weakest thing that he could do, this is anthropomorphic language, you know, God's not weak. The weakest thing that he could do is stronger than the strongest thing that the strongest man could possibly do. And the dumbest thing that God could do, God's not dumb. He's all-knowing. He's all-perfect. He's capable of doing anything that's consistent with his will. Anthropomorphic language. God being presented to us by the words that men use. Okay, so the dumbest thing that God could do is smarter than the smartest thing that the wisest man in the world could possibly think of or contrive. Yet the world says that what we believe is foolishness. Well, they're going to have their day in court. That gavel's going to drop. We love the world. We preach the gospel in the world, but not all will come to Christ. But it makes me so thankful for what I have in Christ. I don't deserve it, but I have it by grace. Because he loved me and gave himself for me. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. When we think about the world, it saddens our hearts. And Lord, we know that you have men out of the world that you saved. And we know heaven's not going to be empty. It's going to be full. And so in every age, there's been a witness to the truth. And we're down to the end of the age now. Lord, we know there's a small remnant out there. We're part of it. But Lord, you're still here for salvation. So if there's souls to be saved, please equip us and give us those things necessary to preach the word of God, that that word might go forth in strength so that those souls are saved, not by our power, but by your power alone. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.